We're turning God's Word tonight to Psalm 77. We continue our short series tonight on Psalms of Lament. This is another one of those Psalms of Lament. This one written by Asaph. The other ones we looked at were written by David. Now this one by Asaph. Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Hath His promise failed forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea. Thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Thus far, we read God's Word, and that entire chapter is our text for tonight as well. Let's pray together. The Father in heaven, in this psalm we read of another one of thy children who is deeply troubled by the circumstances of life. And so also at times, Father, we can be deeply troubled. But we are thankful for light that shines and gives hope and comfort. We find that in this psalm as well, and we pray that the struggle of the psalmist would be used for our good when we have struggles and we have sufferings in our lives. Now we see that Thou art a God who leads us, and Thou art a God who guides us. So use this word to strengthen us in our faith and to strengthen us in a right perspective as we live our lives in the midst of this world. Give strength to thy servant as he brings this word to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been considering Psalms of Lament, and as I said, Psalm 77 is another one of these Psalms of Lament. We've given this definition to lament. It's the honest cry by faith of a hurting heart. It's not disrespectful to cry out to God. It can be if it's done in a wrong way, but what we find in these Psalms of Lament is a wrestling with, on the one hand, pain of heart, and on the other hand, with the goodness of God. There's the knowledge of God's goodness and His greatness and His faithfulness. But on the other hand, there's that struggle with real pain and suffering and sorrow in life. In these Psalms of Lament, we find a struggling with the gap between what we believe and what we know to be true and what we experience in times of suffering. So in these Psalms of Lament, the psalmists are talking to God about this. They're crying out to God for help and to see the right things. We took notice that about a third of the Psalms are Psalms of Lament, telling us that this is important and lament ought to be a part of our prayer lives and our relationship with God. But we've also seen that this lament arises out of faith, a desire to trust in God and to see things in a right way. Tonight we turn to Psalm 77. And Asaph, in this psalm, is looking back upon a period in his life when he went through extreme suffering. We don't know exactly what that suffering was. He does speak of affliction. Maybe there was some sickness or illness in his life. But as Asaph went through that, we see first of all in what he says in the beginning of the psalm that Asaph lost his spiritual bearings. He lost his spiritual bearings. He was not looking at things from a right perspective. He was looking at things from a very self-centered perspective. But then in verse 10, you sense this turn in the psalm, and it's evident from the change in the pronouns. It goes from a focus on I and me and my to thee and thou and what it is that God is doing and who He is. So Asaph's looking back at this period of his life, and he looks back at the struggle that he had as he went through it. As he was trying to make sense of all of those things, he was feeling sorry for himself, but then God taught him truth. God taught him how to see things from a right way. He taught Asaph to remember the works of the Lord. And so we learn from the psalm how it is that we are to see the struggles of our own lives. That's really the question for us as we look at Psalm 77. How should I, as a child of God, think about the struggles of life? Think about those times when my heart aches. Think about those times when I'm hurting and suffering, whether it's physically or something emotional or even something spiritual in our lives. Where do we go? And of course, we go to God. Then the question is, how do I go to God? Or do I just ignore these things? Or do I complain to God? We're going to see that Asaph was doing that for a while. He was complaining to God. We see, no, that's not what the child of God does. Instead, we turn to God. We see His works. We see His faithfulness. So we see that Asaph, he was meditating here then upon the way of God in the sea and in the sanctuary. I find both of those words in the text, our theme is that, God's way in the sanctuary and the sea. The sea points out the suffering in Asaph's life and that God had a way in that. But also there's the sanctuary. Asaph is in the presence of the holy God and he comes to see that as well. So that's why we consider the text using that theme, God's way in the sanctuary and the sea, in the presence of God and in suffering. We notice first the confusion. The confusion that Asaph had, as that's found in the beginning 9 verses. Secondly, the clarity that he comes to. And then finally, the comfort that he confesses and expresses. We notice, first of all, that Asaph, as he looks back upon this period of life, had confusion. We might know such confusion in our lives as well. This confusion that Asaph experienced came out of things that happened in his own life. We should understand a little bit about Asaph and why it is that he wrote this psalm. Asaph is not writing a psalm about things that might happen. He's not writing just about a concept or an idea that he's thought of. This arises out of personal experience in his life. And so this Psalm of Asaph and the others like them are written by him. Asaph was a Levite that David had appointed as one to lead the music in the public worship of the people of Israel when they came to the tabernacle. David appointed him at the time when the ark returned to Jerusalem, and Asaph was one of the men, and there are many others as well, who were to accompany the people in their singing and to direct the people in their singing to God as they worshiped God in that place. As I said in the introduction, we don't know specifically the suffering in Asaph's life. We can piece some things together from this psalm and Psalm 73 as well, that there was infirmity and suffering in Asaph's life. He compares himself in Psalm 73 to the wicked, who seemed to have it going very well while he didn't, struggling with hardship in life, whether that was not having as much as the wicked or going through sickness and illness in his life as well. Verse 10 here of the psalm, he speaks of infirmity, a certain kind of weakness, probably a sickness or a disease. Maybe Asaph had some kind of chronic illness that bothered him and made his work in the tabernacle very difficult to carry out. But whatever it was, it left him downcast. Now we understand that, even from perspective of being sick, if you've got a flu for a few days, we can become very down because you wake up in the morning hoping you feel better and you don't feel better and maybe you feel worse than the day before, and it can get on us even emotionally, or other things can bring that about as well. That's where Asaph is at. And he cries out to God. That was the right thing for Asaph to do. As he's struggling with these things and he's downcast, he prays to God. But then we find the depths of the suffering that Asaph was going through, and we find out where Asaph was at as he's looking at these things. Notice what he says in the beginning of the psalm, verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night. So whatever it is causing you pain, it goes through the night and cease not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. We've looked at that in some of the other psalms of lament where the psalmists were overwhelmed. Oh, Asaph, right now as he looks back, remembers that time when he was overwhelmed by it all. He says, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep. And he even says God was keeping his eyes open through the night. He says he cannot speak. And why is that? Well, he says it seems that God has forgotten him. It seems that as God's grace and mercy and love are gone, it seems that God is angry with him. And so Asaph judges from the affliction of his life and his downcast heart that God, who was once for him, is now against him. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever gone through times like this? Well, it can happen with ongoing sickness or disease. It can happen for someone who has chronic pain. It can happen for someone who has thing after thing happen to them. And sometimes combined with that, they're seeing their own weakness and sin and overwhelmed by the guilt of that weakness and sin in their lives and the weakness of their faith as well. And they spiral downward to end up here where Asaph was in the psalm. So that there are bouts of depression that were overwhelming. We ask ourselves the question, how did Asaph get here? And it doesn't mean that if we have bouts of depression, that's because we've done the same thing as Asaph, but it's something worthy of consideration. How did Asaph get there? Asaph was confused because he was drilling down into the depths of his own sorrow And that is all that he was looking at first. That's all that he was looking at first. Take notice of that in two ways. First of all, we notice that Asaph was introspective. He was not in the sanctuary of God here at the beginning of the psalm. He was in the sanctuary of self. And see that focus of Asaph. I called attention to the pronouns. In the beginning of the psalm, I, me, my is found some 22 times in 9 verses. 22 times in 9 verses. Oh, he talks about crying out to God. He mentions God, but God's only a footnote for him. Really, his focus at that time is himself. Asaph has fallen here into self-pity. He's feeling sorry for himself. And what this teaches us is that when God is only a footnote to our pain and suffering, when He is not the focus, that's when we get stuck. And that's when we will only find confusion. Because we spiral downward into that focus on self, self, self. And what happens then is where God comes into the picture is He is to blame. All of this becomes His fault. That's where Asaph is at here in the psalm. And what Asaph does here does not help at all. He is meditating, and meditating is good, but he was meditating upon the wrong thing. And when you meditate upon the wrong thing, then meditating is not good. And that's what the meditating of this world is all about. They'll talk about meditation, but the meditation of this world is, well, meditate upon yourself and your mind and your body and all of that. Don't meditate upon God and the things of Him. That's what we have to remember here. That's what Asaph fell into. A very, what we would call today, a New Age type of thinking. There's nothing new under the sun. Asaph meditates on himself, and there's no help to be found in self. Secondly, Asaph's confusion is because he only brings rhetorical questions to God. My judgment is, in the beginning of the psalm, Asaph is bringing rhetorical questions. He's bringing questions, but he really doesn't want an answer to those questions. That tells us Asaph isn't listening. He's not listening to God, but he's only focused on himself. And there will never be peace when we speak to God in such a way. As Asaph is in the sea and he's going through the suffering in his life, he's not ready to listen to God. He just wanted to speak and be heard of God. This teaches us as well that if we're there and we're just asking rhetorical questions of God and we really don't want an answer to them, we're going to get stuck, and especially on that question of why. I don't believe it's wrong to ask the question why, but if we're asking why, really not wanting an answer or wanting only the answer that we want to hear, then we're not going to be helped in our time of suffering. But something else to notice about these rhetorical questions. Really, in these rhetorical questions, Asaph is pointing the finger at God. And he disguises accusations with questions. Asaph, in these questions, is accusing God. Notice that. Verse 7 through 9. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? And really, in each one of those questions, Asaph is charging God. God, you're not faithful to your promise. You've shut up your tender mercies. You've forgotten to be gracious. Your mercy is clean gone. You've cast me off. You are not favorable to me anymore. They're accusations. And as long as we're accusing God, we're not living in faith and trusting in Him and His promises. this will only result in confusion. And this is why Asaph has confusion. Focused on himself, introspective only, not looking at God. God's only a footnote. And then along with that, the rhetorical questions, which in the end are accusations of God. But God, in His goodness and grace, does not leave Asaph in this confusion. What we see is this is the confusion that we get ourselves into when we're looking to ourselves. But now what God does is He takes Asaph and He points him up and gives him a new perspective on things. And you see that new perspective beginning in verse 10, where Asaph begins to see things clearly. Now again, remember about the psalm, Asaph's looking back upon a time. So it's not that this just happened like that. But he's looking back, and as he looks back, he sees this change taking place in his own heart and life. And so Asaph, he speaks less of himself and more of God. That's what God works in him. Verse 10, he remembers the works of the Lord. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Notice the shift that is taking place here. Asaph does stop listening to himself, and really he starts talking to himself. He starts preaching to himself. He starts confessing truth to himself, which is exactly what he needed to hear at that time. He stops listening to his feelings, and he starts listening to God and His truth. Now doing that, to put it in the place that it belongs in theology, and really in Christology, is this. We as Christians remember our prophets, priests, and kings. Because Jesus Christ Himself is our prophet, priest, and king. And now we emphasize that prophetic office. Jesus Christ, as the chief prophet of God, comes and reveals truth to us. As Christians, then, we are called to confess that truth. And often when we think of that, we think of how we're to confess it and defend it before others. But let's understand tonight, as prophets, under Jesus Christ, it begins with ourselves. Speaking to ourselves the truth of God's Word. And when we're struggling to speak that truth to ourselves and listen to that truth, then we ask others to come and stand alongside us and speak that truth that we need to hear. That's what God has done for Asaph. Given him the ability listen to the truth of God. And Asaph praises God then for who He is and all that He has done in the past, instead of accusing God for what He struggles to understand in the present. So fitting for so many things in life. Maybe even right now, it was for me in this past week. Confusion about the present. What am I to do? And how difficult that will be. And I said to my wife, just after Friday mowing the lawn, I said I had to have a talk with myself. Because I was listening to my feelings and focused on wrong things. And I needed to see God and who He is. I had to put into practice what I've preached to you many times. And preached to you tonight as well. So we all, when we can't understand the present circumstances, we look to God in His greatness and praise Him for it. That's what Asaph does here. The psalmist says that he will remember and he will meditate. What will he meditate on? What will he remember? Well, he will remember the works of the Lord. He doesn't say, I'm going to remember what I've been through. I'm going to remember how bad I had it. I'm going to remember how bad I was feeling. No, I will remember the works of the Lord. I'm not going to dwell on how bad I had it. I'm going to dwell on Him and His greatness and the things that He has done in the past. because I know that that's what He's going to do presently, and that's what I know He will do in the future as well. Asaph isn't self-absorbed anymore. He's meditating on what God has done. That's what he's mulling over in his mind. That's what he's meditating on. And he does that constantly. He fills his thoughts with who God is. For us as children of God, that's the activity of faith. That's what faith does. It looks to God and Him alone. Faith does not fill the mind with worries about the future. Faith does not focus on self when examining the past. Faith looks to God and to Jesus Christ and what He has done. This faith and the activity of faith as God works this faith in us is the key that unlocks understanding to the present and gives hope for the future. This is the activity of looking to what God says in His Word and believing that what God says is true and right always because God Himself has said it. So we look to Him. We look to Him and understand what He says. Now that's the big picture. We want to narrow that down. Because there are specific things that Asaph looks at concerning God in Psalm 77. And three things. Notice, first of all, that he looks at the greatness of God. So I'll get to the three things in a moment, but verse 13, here's a new question. And this is a great question. Who is so great a God as our God? When you start asking the other questions of the first nine verses, remember this question. Who is so great a God as our God? And the answer is no one. And so Asaph sees that in three ways. He sees that God is sovereign. He sees that God is holy. And he sees that God is the God who saves. Those three things. He remembers, first of all, that God is sovereign. We see that in what he says in verse 10. When he speaks there of the years of the right hand of the Most High. And then verse 11, the works of the Lord. There he's talking about the power of God and the rule of God in his life and in all things. And it's not just in a generic way. Then Asaph thinks of something concrete. And we jump to the end of the psalm. What's Asaph thinking of concretely? Well, remember, he lives at the time of David, but he goes back in history to when God delivered his people out of the land of Egypt and through the Red Sea. The very last verse, thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. That's what he's talking about. So he talks there about the sea, it's the Red Sea, and how God brought Israel safely through that sea. Think of them, walls of water on both sides. And the temptation would be, when are these walls of water going to come crashing down? There's the Sea of Pharaoh behind them, and the mountains on either side, and seemingly no way to escape that suffering. But then Asaph remembers the sovereign power of God to deliver the people of Israel, keeping Pharaoh and his army in the dark, leading the people of Israel by light, giving a dry path through the Red Sea, and then drowning Pharaoh and his host in that sea. God powerfully led his people. That's what we are to meditate on, think on, in our times of hardship and suffering as well. He guides us and governs all things for an appointed end. That's the sovereignty of God. God powerfully rules over all things so that He is guiding all things, governing all things to accomplish what He has planned from all eternity. God accomplishes all that He wills and all that is His good pleasure. An important aspect of this sovereignty is His power to do it. He is able to do it. and He does exactly as He plans. The world in which we live dismisses the power of God and fails to see that power of God. But we know that power of God and remember that power of God. So may we look back and remember in all things the sovereign hand of God and be assured in all things that He accomplishes His purpose. That first of all. Secondly, Asaph focuses on God's holiness. His holiness. Now that comes out, first of all, in the question in verse 13, who is so great a God as our God? But that also comes out in the term sanctuary. The term sanctuary literally means holiness. O God, in holiness is Thy way. That's the idea of the text here. In holiness is Thy way. And what's the holiness of God? Well, the holiness of God is this. There's no one like Him. There's no one who can be compared to Him. There's nothing you can look at on this earth and say, oh, that helps me to understand God. There's nothing like Him. Oh, God gives pictures of Himself on this earth to point us to Him like a rock. But there is nothing that is like Him because He is so high and exalted. And along with that, as the one who is high and exalted, He is perfect and upright in all that He does. So holiness is not just that God is pure, He's right and good in everything that He does. And there's where the great struggle can come. And that's where the rub comes at times in the suffering in our lives and disappointments in our lives. Because on the one hand, we know God is good. We know He's right in everything that He does. We know He is infinitely exalted over all. And yet at the same time, it doesn't feel like it when we suffer in our lives. Asaph acknowledges that, verse 18, Thy footsteps are not known. We just want to know. But His footsteps are not known. Remember God's answer to Job. Job's wondering why. What does God come and tell him out of the whirlwind? I'm God. I'm the ruler of all things. I'm powerful. I don't have to tell you why. Now we're given certain answers about the why, and we have to be content with those answers we have in the Word of God, but we're not called to understand everything. We're not called to figure everything out. But God says, trust in Him. Trust that I'm good. Trust that I rule, and that I'm doing what is right in that rule, and that God is working His purpose through it. So the holiness of God is really important for us to see as we go through suffering, that light of God's holiness. And then finally, Asaph sings of the wonders of God's love and salvation. The wonders of God's love and salvation. The wonders and doings that Asaph has in mind are the wonders that God did in saving His people. So we turn to verse 15. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Again, Asaph is recalling something concrete. It's not just that God saves in general. It's not just this concept and idea, but he roots it in history. And the history he roots it in, again, is God's delivering of his people out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. And that work of God is characterized here as redeeming. What a beautiful word is redemption or redeeming. And we know the beauty of that word. People of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And God, through that deliverance, by the 10 plagues and through the Red Sea, brought them out of the slavery and bondage of Egypt. That's redemption. But that work of God in redemption in the past at the Red Sea points ahead
to what it is that God would accomplish through His Son. And now we look back to that. Yes, the Red Sea, but the Red Sea is pointing ahead to the cross of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful word is this word, redeemed. We've been bought with a price. We've been delivered from slavery, from bondage. And we have been delivered from the slavery and bondage of our sin by the only thing that can deliver us from the slavery and bondage of sin. And that is the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's the blood that was shed on the cross, the death that He died there, and the wrath that He took upon Himself in the place of His people. He has saved us from our sins. What's so striking here is that when it comes to hardship and difficulty in the lives of God's people, that which we need to know the most is the cross of Jesus Christ. Over and over again, the Scriptures point the people of God to the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember Asaph's struggle earlier in the psalm. He wondered if God's grace had been taken away. He wondered if God was angry with him and God had turned His face from him. He wondered if the grace of God was removed and God did not love him anymore. But then Asaph turns and he looks to the actual deeds of God and realizes that can't be the case, because what was true in the past is true for me now. The Scriptures constantly point us to that. That God's love, and that's what we looked at this morning, God's love is not determined by the circumstances of our lives. It's not determined by the feelings we have at a certain time. Feelings, they're very real, but they are not the source of truth for us. But the source of truth is what God says in His Word, but more than that, it's what God has done. So Romans 8, passage of great hope and comfort for the people of God and the sufferings and trials that we go through. Romans 8 points us to the cross. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not freely with us give us all things? It's rooted in Christ and the cross. And then the writer, Paul, comes to it at the end, who can separate us from the love of God? And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Asaph is wrestling with that. He's making accusations instead at the beginning of the psalm and saying God's love is turned away from him. But then he looks back and sees, no, the love of God changes not. From age to age, it's the same. And so we need to remember that now, so in the times when we hurt and we suffer, we remember it then. Or, if we're going through hardship and suffering now, this is exactly what we need to remember. Payment has been made. That doesn't mean no suffering, but payment has been made for all of our sins. We've been set free in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then there's clarity. In the end, it's the cross that brings clarity in our lives. Faith lives not by sight, but instead we live by faith in the promises of God. So clarity comes. And with that then, there is comfort for us. The word of comfort to us is not that we forget the past or not that we forget the suffering that we go through. It's not that we ignore the suffering that we have in this life. No, that is not our comfort. But instead, we are comforted as we look by faith to what God has done. So that faith confesses, I will remember the works of the Lord. I will meditate on what He has done. We're reminded tonight where our great comfort comes from. And that's true for every one of us. Kids, when you sin, and maybe you need to be disciplined by mom or dad, this is what you need to remember. Here's where your comfort is found. That There's a Savior who died for your sin. It's the same comfort we need as adults. That when our sin is exposed, our sin is pointed out, we have a Savior who has died for all of our sins. And thus we know we have everlasting life, and that is our hope, and that is our comfort. But it's all based on what God has done in the past. It's based on that cross and that completed work of our Savior. And so as we have that hope and that comfort, then we speak of these things. We will talk of all His doings. That is what the psalmist says here in Psalm 77. Finally, Asaph says that he will talk of God's doings. What a shift, what a change takes place. He goes from this focus on self and from questioning God and pointing the finger at God with those rhetorical questions. And then he says, no, I'm going to talk of God and His doings. Not only does he speak it to himself, but then he speaks it to others. You want to be a comforter to someone else? Well, speak of the works of God. Speak of the things that He has done. Not the fluff of saying, oh, it's going to be okay, and it'll turn out all right in the end, and things like that. No, the reality is it might get worse. But there is this reality, just as real as the suffering of our lives, and that reality is Jesus Christ has finished the work, and God has done great things. And we are glad because of that. So let us with Asaph then speak about God and His wonderful works. And let us speak to God of His wonderful works and praise Him in our worship and in our lives and in our relationships with one another as well. You see again, and we've seen that in these Psalms of Lament, beautiful transitions. Going from lament and struggle and hardship and here even to the point of pointing the finger at God to comfort and hope and strong faith and seeing things clearly. May God grant that clarity and this comfort to us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the hope of the gospel and the finished work of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in this night that the finished work of Christ and Thy works of the past would bring hope and comfort to us today. There may be those here today who are hurting and struggling, or those in our homes who are watching or listening, who are struggling, who are downcast, who know the depths that Asaph speaks of. And many of us, if not all of us, have known that at one time or another. Maybe we don't dare to confess it, but we have pointed the finger at Thee. We've made accusations. We've asked the questions. If not in a formal prayer, they've been there. Forgive that in us, Father. We're thankful that Thou art a God who does forgive. But also turn us. Give us hope. Make us to see Thy love, that Thou art unchanging in that love, and see the works that Thou hast accomplished, so that we would meditate upon these things. May we meditate upon these things in this new week. Bless us, Father, in this night, and in this week as well, that we may live for the honor and glory of Thy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.